Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. If you are going to be following along with us this morning, you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to be looking at a few verses in Exodus chapter 13 this morning. This week, we're continuing our sermon series, talking about what it means for us to have God first in our lives, first in every area of our lives. And we're focusing on what, for most people, is probably the hardest area to completely hand over to God. So hard, in fact, that Jesus would make a point of essentially telling us this. Make a point where Jesus would highlight this area of our life and draw a line between. And it's not something like lying, not something like blasphemy or idolatry or not even murder. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is not in favor of those things. But there is one thing that Jesus would say: you cannot serve God and. There's one thing that Jesus would say: you can't have God in your heart and set aside room for this. We talked about it last week. Jesus would say you can't serve both God and money. And last week and this week and next week, we're going to be exploring and looking at what it means for us to place God first in every area of our lives, including this extremely difficult one. That through these couple of weeks, we would be able to look at our lives and move away of trying to serve God and our money and try to embrace serving God with our money. That we wouldn't try and figure out how to balance these two things and how to serve God and to best steward our money and all the different things that we say as we talk about wrestling through this, but that we would be able to say, God, I'm going to give even this to you. God, I'm going to give even my money to you. And last week, we talked about how our money isn't a matter of money at all. The reason why it's hard to serve God with money has nothing to do with our money. It has nothing to do with our heart. And for our money to be in the right place, our heart needs to be in the right place. Our money follows our heart. And so if our heart is in the right place, our money will just naturally and instinctively follow, because that's how our lives work. And if we put our heart on God, on God's house, and on heavenly things, that's where our money will end up. Throughout Scripture, the Bible will talk about money and finances 5 times more than it talks about prayer. It's a big deal. Jesus will talk about money more than he'll talk about heaven. Jesus will talk about money more than he'll talk about hell. It's something that was talked about, and yet sometimes, somehow, we can have this uneasiness talking about money. But I believe that as we talk about money, I believe that as we talk about this, as a church, we address this, God's going to move. God's going to speak to our hearts. God's going to speak to us, and we're going to look at what the Bible says, not what the pastor says, but we're going to look at what the Bible says, because God wants our hearts. So if there's something that can stand in the way of us and God, if there's something in our lives that we can all recognize and say, man, this is something that's a difficult area for me and God, man, we need to do something about that. We can't just know that it's a nerve that hurts to push on and ignore it because it's a nerve that hurts to push on. We need to walk into this and say, we need to not let these things fester. We need to not let these things grow up a stronger resistance. We need to step into it and lean into it. Let's deal with it. Let's get it out of here. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will say this: but seek first his kingdom. Can we relate this to our lives for a second? I think so often in our lives, we seek first our lives, we seek first the things of this world, and then God. I think often, a lot of times, we see God, we use God more as a consultant than as a guide. It's more like, hey, God, I've been presented this opportunity. What do you think? God, this has come up in my life. God, what do you think? And God certainly operates and can certainly do that. But it's not always us coming to God and saying, God, what do you want from me? It's us coming to God and saying, hey, God, I've been, what do you think? Should I do this or should I not? Not coming to God and saying, God, what do you have for me? I'm not going to bring anything. God, just speak and show me. If you get nothing else out of today, may it be this. Seek first the kingdom of God. The verse goes on like this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What are these things? You're going to need to read Matthew 6 to find out. There's your homework. But it's good things. But here's the point. When we seek God first, he's going to add to us and to our lives. That's the promise that he makes. That if you seek me first and seek your righteousness, then all these things will be given to you. I am going to add to you. I am going to give to you. But so often we try to do this backwards. We try to add things to our lives first. We try to get as many things as we can first and then look to God and say, God, look what I've got. What do you want me to do with all this stuff I've gotten? God, I've added to me. Now, what would you have? I need to take care of the things that I need to take care of so that I can try and trust God once the important stuff is done. That somehow I need to take care of all the important things, and then once my mind is at ease and my heart is at ease and my soul is at ease and I've been able to add in all the stuff that I feel like I need, then I can comfortably turn to God and say, God, now what do you have for me? But God will say, seek me first, look at me first, and I'll take care of everything else. If you want to have everything taken care of, don't try and do it yourself and then come to me. Come to me, and I promise that if you seek me first, I will take care of the rest. And to get a real nice picture of what God means, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 13. But before we go to Exodus 13, I want to talk to you about something really important. I want to talk to you about grapes. One of the greatest things in the world is when you go to the grocery store and you get a really good carton of grapes. And you bring them home and you open them up and they're still a little cold from the grocery store refrigerator. And you pick one. It's not organic because it's like that big. But you put it in your mouth, it's cold, and it's juicy, and it's fresh, and it just tastes so good. Yvonne and I used to get these promo codes for this thing called Spud, and they would bring groceries to your door, and they were all fancy and fresh. They were the best grapes I've ever had in my life, and it was a struggle not to eat the entire carton when we got them. They were so, so good. I love grapes. Well, I love day one grapes. Day six grapes, those aren't quite the same. Who ruined the grapes? What happened to these incredible grapes? Just a couple of days ago, this was some of the best tasting food I've ever had. Now they're rubbery. They're not firm. They're not juicy. They're not sweet in the same way. What happened to the grapes? How fresh and how amazing are the first fruits. The last fruits, not so much. God wants our first. But so often, many of us are willing to give to God, but we look to give him our last, our mushy, rubbery grapes. to God. I needed to take care of those firsts. I needed to take care of these things. So I took the best grapes, but look, God, I saved you some. I saved you some day six grapes. I saved for you what I could. But God makes it clear he wants our day one grapes. He wants our first fruits. He wants us to give cheerfully and planned, not out of guilt or out of whatever's left at the end. And through Exodus 13, I want us to understand something about giving and tithing and all that through who Jesus is and what Jesus is for us. And I think that hopefully it will have the power to unlock something for us in our understanding of what is happening when we tithe, when we give, when we're using our money for the kingdom. So finally, here we are, Exodus 13, verse 1. It will say this: "The Lord said to Moses, consecrate." That's a big biblical word. That's a Bible word. That's not something we say every day to one another. I don't know that I've ever said to anybody in casual conversation the word consecrate. What does consecrate mean? Consecrate means to dedicate, to set apart. It means to take this thing and make it special, to take it and take it out of the normal and say, this is something special, this is unique. And so God says to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. God here is speaking in a very possessive language. He's saying, it's mine, 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 mine. Every firstborn of everything, God doesn't say, if you're willing, put it aside for me. God says the firstborn offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs. That's a strong word. That's God identifying, this is mine. God is saying, set these things apart as mine. This isn't Moses saying, God, I'm going to do something for you. God, watch this. Watch this amazing thing I'm going to do for you, God. I'm going to set aside the firstborn. God, aren't I remarkable? This is God saying, to do this, you need to set these apart because they're mine. It's not Moses saying, God, I'm going to give them to you. It's God saying, they're mine. They're not yours to give. And we need to understand this about our lives, about our hearts, and about our finances. All his. As we talk about these things, we're talking about something that is God's. It's not something that we look at and go, I wonder if I give any of this to God. We look at it and we go, it is God's. We say that about our lives. We say that about everything. It's God's. But we have to take and internalize the truth of that. Now, if we move down a couple of verses to verse 12 and 13, of Exodus 13, we're going to see a clearer picture of what God's looking for. God will say this. This is God speaking. You must present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. A firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. However, you must buy back the firstborn son. Amen? I'm sure I don't need to unpack any more of that for you. That just the reading of those verses has probably impacted your soul and cut you deep in such a way that we can end this right now and just go home, because the profoundness of, or maybe this is one of those times where so often we can read through Scripture and go, okay, interesting. While inside we're thinking, I don't have any idea what any of this means. But if we take a moment and break down this passage, what we see is that it really has a lot to show us about our lives, and not just about our lives, but it points to the life of Jesus and what he is to our lives. Now, to set some context for this, for you, we are talking about donkeys, and we're talking about lambs. Donkeys are unclean. Lambs are clean. Jesus is often referred to as a lamb, the pure lamb of God. Behold, the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the lamb defines clean and purity, and the donkey defines unclean and unholy. Now, to bring this to us, what are you? In these verses, you are which animal? You are the donkeys. We are the donkeys, not you. We are all donkeys. This is, if we want to understand this picture, you need to get yourself in the mind of a donkey. You are a donkey. Because we all are of ourselves unclean. You were just born that way. You were born a donkey. Now, who is the lamb? So if we are all donkeys, who's the lamb? We talked about earlier, the answer is always Jesus, and it's right. The answer is Jesus. So let's look at the picture here. You were born a donkey, you were born a sinner, you were unclean, and you cannot become clean. You are and always will be a donkey. Nature tells us that. Unless there was a way to redeem you. Redeeming being another big biblical word, which means you need to be bought back from being unclean and made to be clean. And praise God, he's made a way for that to happen. God is saying, set apart these things, or through a lamb, through the lamb, through Jesus, the perfect lamb. And what this verse is saying is that you can buy back the firstborn donkey by presenting a lamb in its place. The lamb has to die. But when the lamb dies, the donkey is now free from the destiny of being unclean. Us donkeys, we have been purchased by the blood of the lamb. And this is the big picture for us and for our lives. But this is also true in our finances. When we bring our first fruits or our first grapes and we give them to the Lord first, there's a redeeming that takes place. So often we can get so hairy and so uncomfortable in these moments, but it doesn't have to be that way. Because we know what God wants for us, what God wants for you, is that God wants you to live your best life. Jesus has said this. He said, I have come that you might have life, but not just have life, have it more abundant, have it to the abundance, have a big, bold, fruitful life full of blessing. That's what Jesus said. But that life, that abundant life, comes from a life of obedience to God and his word. And an obedient heart gives God the first. Exodus 13 started by God saying, the first of everything, that's mine. God said, this belongs to me. You need to set aside the first of everything because it belongs to me. And so God says, give to God what is God's, and what is God's is the first. And this is why it's so hard for me when I talk with people who will say things like, I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe that it's a New Testament thing, or I don't tithe because I don't want to, or I don't tithe because I don't think I can afford to. Because God wants your finances, and God wants your marriage, and God wants family. And God wants every part of your life, and he wants to see it all redeemed. And when we stand and we say to God, God, I don't think this part belongs to you, we're standing in the way of God working in that area of our lives. In no other aspect of our life would we ever say this. Would I ever stand up, or would you ever see somebody stand up and say, God does not want my marriage? It's not in the New Testament. It's great. He would not say, God does not want my family. God does not want... But we choose to do it with money because it's hard, and we know it's hard. But when we hold on to something so strong in our lives that we become unwilling to give it to God, there's something so deeply unconnected in our lives with God that we can stand and we can say, God, I freely admit this is not yours. Now, this is not to say that humans haven't beaten down and done seemingly as much as we could to destroy people's trust in tithing. The church, in a grand sense, has had extreme moments of extreme unfaithfulness when it comes to people's gifts of tithes and offerings to the Lord. Maybe you have been in a place like that. Maybe you have experienced that. And for you, to you, all I can say is that I'm sorry. That as a church, we need to be faithful with what God stewards us. And time again, we've seen that one of the big problems with organized religion, with people, with the church, is that sometimes people aren't good with what they do. People can be the worst. Now, we're not. We're the best. But people can be the worst. Tithing isn't a pastor's creation. There wasn't a moment where a group of pastors got together and looked each other in the eyes and said, you know, budgets are really tight. And one guy stood up in the back and said, I've got this crazy idea. Just hear me out for a minute. That's not how this came to be. But the whole issue of money remains an issue of our hearts and our lives and what's God's and what isn't God's. And so as your pastor, it's my duty to talk to you about these things because I want the best of what God has for you. I want God to be at work in every area of your life. And if I turn a blind eye to this, if I say, you know, it's really uncomfortable for me to talk about, let them work it out with God on their own, I'm not being faithful to shepherd you. Because I need to stand up here and say, God wants this part of your life. And if you're holding back, you are resisting God in your life. And if because of some teaching somewhere or because of a bad attitude or because of a terrible experience, we have walled off this part of our lives from God, we're missing out on so much that God has for us because we're not giving him our all. And we're not allowing him to redeem areas of our lives we're not willing to give to him. I don't talk about money and I don't talk about tithing because we need to make budget. We'll talk about why that is in a minute. But I need to talk to you about this stuff because my pastor's heart for you is freedom in your life and truth in your lives and for you to be guided by the principles and the teachings of God's word so that the Holy Spirit can work through our whole lives. God didn't invent tithing so the church can have money. God, I believe, invented tithing for two reasons. God invented tithing so that we can have a tangible way to demonstrate God's supremacy over money in our lives. That it's easy to say God has my money if I don't have to do anything with my money. But in order for us to tangibly demonstrate God has control over every area of my life, God said, okay, then give me some. Show me that I have supremacy in your life. The second reason I believe that God demonstrates tithing is so that we can have a tangible way to see faith in our lives. Giving the first is an unknown, and it builds your faith. For the rest of the month, I've already lost this. I got 30 days to see God do something. It's so much easier to give the last fruits than the first fruits. It's so much easier to come to the end and go, look, I've got this left over. God, you can have this, but that doesn't require any faith. It's not hard for me to give what's left over because it's left over. So there's no faith involved. But when it's the last, you know what you have, you know what you can afford to give, and it's no longer an issue of faith. It's simply an issue of what's left. But there are three things that I want to connect for you from these verses in Exodus 13. The first point is this. The first takes care of the rest. The first must be sacrificed or redeemed, and when we do that, the rest receives the blessing of that. We just talked about this. The donkey that is unclean and the lamb that's clean. The Bible will tell us we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Did anyone teach you how to sin? Did anyone have to teach you how to sin? Parents, has any of you ever had to teach your children how to sin? Did you ever have to sit them down and say, now kids, I don't want to talk to you about this, but I feel like you need to understand this. There's this whole world of doing stuff wrong. Now, none of you have ever done that, but I'm going to teach you how. That's not what, it comes naturally. For some people's kids, really naturally. But we don't have to be taught how to, we all have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We don't have to be taught to be donkeys, we are born donkeys. But we all need redeeming and saving. So then we need the lamb, the purity and the holiness. And God provided that lamb in Jesus. Jesus, God's first born son. Even God gave his first. It wasn't his 14th kid. He didn't have 20 kids and figure he had one to spare. He didn't even have two kids and go, this one's a little better, so take that one. He gave his first, and he gave his best. And the first that he gave redeemed the rest. The first that Jesus gave, his firstborn offering, redeemed the rest of humanity. Look at it like this. It's not perfect, but Jesus was God's tithe. He was God's first, he was God's best, and for God so loved the world, he gave it. So when we start with our first, when we start with our best, it redeems everything else. The second point is this. We can't give what isn't ours. First fruits must be offered. Exodus 23, verse 19 will give us a picture of this where it will say, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. The rest of that verse, I will let you try your life as you see fit. The cooking a young goat, if you didn't read it on the screen. But the house of the Lord, we would define in today's time as your church. This is where you would bring it. But that's not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on the first word of that verse. Bring. Remember, it's all God's. And especially as we talked about the first, God says, the first, that's mine. It's mine. And sometimes, or remember, it's all God's, especially we talked about the first, God says that's mine. And so sometimes we pat ourselves on the back and we can say, I gave. Look what I gave to God. Look what I gave to God. But you cannot give what's yours. You cannot give it if it's not yours. This is what I mean. Jordan, can I see your iPad for a second? Have I got a gift for you? A brand new, that doesn't count as me giving. I do not now have the friendship currency as giving Jordan an iPad. It was never mine to give. I can't say, you know, post on our church Facebook account, you know, you should have been at church today. We gave away an iPad. Because we didn't. I gave Jordan an iPad, but I didn't give Jordan an iPad. I could bring him his iPad, but I can't give it to him. Even our language, when it comes to things like this, can be so flawed. I cannot give to God what is already God's. And God said, the first part, that's mine. I cannot give to God what's already God's, but I can bring it to him. Who owns our lives? who owns our finances and who owns our marriage and who owns our families. It's not us. It's God. I cannot give these things to God. They are His. But I can bring Him my marriage. I can bring Him my kids. I can bring Him my ministry. I can bring Him my finances. I can bring it to Him and give it back to Him. But I don't get to stand and say, look what all that I've given to God, because it was never mine in the first place. God said, the firstborn, the first, it's mine. And the last point for us today is this. It has to be the first. And to see the importance of this, let's go back to the very first time we see something like this happening in Scripture. Cain and Abel. Why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's completely rejected? Genesis 4:3 will say this. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of his soil as an offering to the Lord. Some. Do you see that little four-letter word in there? I think that this can be really applicable in many ways in our lives, that we can have a tendency to fall in to presenting some, to presenting to God not necessarily our first, not necessarily our best, some of what we have. Because I want to be faithful to give God something, so I'll give Him some. Let's look at Abel. What does it say about Abel? And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Difference there? Cain brought some. Abel brought the first. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, it's important to understand at the time of Cain and Abel, everything that we read in Exodus chapter 13, that hadn't even come close to happening yet. Not even close. There was no expectation. There was no law. There was no commandment. There was not a single thing that Cain was not living up to. When he offered God some, he didn't know implicitly, God had not said, now boys, offer me your first. He made an offering to God of some. The difference between Cain and Abel, what they offered, was not something objective that was given. It wasn't a quality issue. It wasn't that God preferred meat over fruit or anything like that. But it had literally everything to do with how it was given, the heart and the priority behind it. If we come and we give out of obligation or guilt or whatever, and we present some of what we have, but what God is looking for is not some. He's looking for the first. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 will say this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with some of all your crops. No, with the first fruit of all your crops. And then the promise is this. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My firm belief for you in your life is that you are working way too hard in your life just to see the blessings of God go by the wayside. I believe that you are working way too hard in your life to miss out on what God has for you. But if we start with God's blessing, then we move through with God's blessing. But if we start with God's blessing, then we move through life with God's blessing. If we start with just holding on to everything, then we're not allowing God to bless our lives how He would if we had given it to Him. Now, I think there are some strains of Christianity that have done a number on this type of language and what it means. And we think that God's blessing means that it's a get-rich-quick scheme. that somehow if I give this money to God, then just sit back and watch it roll in. That you found a cheat code in the system. That you know what, if I just write God a check, it's going to be coming back to me. I might as well go make a down payment on that boat right now, because there's money coming my way. God wants to bless you in all kinds of ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, we'll say this about God's blessing. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God wants to bless you in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of times. God wants to move in your life. God wants to guide you in your life. God wants to provide for you in your life. God wants to bless you in all kinds of ways. It's not just money, but God wants to bless you in innumerable kinds of ways. Financially, maybe one of them. But God doesn't limit himself to that. God says, I want to bless you. And if you will offer to me what's mine, I will bless you in abundant ways that you can't even imagine. But when we hold on to areas in our lives, like finances, we don't give God the opportunity to do that, because we've walled off part of our lives. Now, I talked about this earlier, and I want to reiterate for you. This is 100% not a sermon to try to compel you to give. In fact, I want to settle this right now, that if you feel any guilt, if you feel any obligation, if you feel like, oh shoot, I better start giving, I don't want you to. Because then our gift starts to look a whole lot like Abel's. Sorry, like Cain's. Wrong brother, I got it right all the way until then. Right till the most important moment. I don't want you to give because the pastor talked and you felt guilt. That's Cain. That's the broken gift. That's coming not to God out of who God is and what he's done for us and the fact that it's his and I want to honor that in my life. It's a feeling of like, I guess I better do this even though I don't really want to. I'm not interested in you giving just to give. I'm interested in God having your heart. God wants our hearts. He wants all of us. I'm interested in you not having an area walled off in your life from God and saying, God, don't touch this. I'm interested in God taking the entirety of your heart in his hands, saying, I'm going to bless you, my child, and us working through this with God. We need to give God our finances. We need to give God our first, our best, not because we were argued or convinced that it was right. Abel didn't give to God because he was supposed to. Abel gave to God because of who God was. And when he looked at who God was to him, he said, I need to give God my first, and I need to give God my best. It was 100% a matter of a heart, not a matter of obedience. And for you today, God wants your heart. He doesn't want blind obedience. He doesn't want, I guess the Bible says, he wants you to look at your relationship with him and say, God, it's all yours. Even this, even my debit card, even my checkbook, even whatever it is that you pay with, God, it's all yours. Abel gave God his first, his best, because it was the overflow of his love for his God and his life. And that's what I want for you. And that's what I want for me. That we wouldn't give to God simply out of guilt or obligation, not even out of obedience, but that we would give like Abel, not out of the abundance of our pocketbook, but out of the abundance of our heart.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on our staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go.
If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your as you speak. 100 billion creatures catch your breath. Evolving in pursuit of what you said. And if it all reveals your nature, so alive. I can see. Down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Well, you lost your life so I could find it.